Dear congregation, last week Thursday we heard about how the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. He had finished his work on earth and heaven approved of that work. And the gates, they lifted up their heads and they obeyed the glad summons. And heaven gladly welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sits there on the throne of the universe, ruling and reigning till he returns to judge all things. And this was the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus. Wherefore he despised the shame and endured the cross, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And tonight we want to continue our survey there of all that Christ has done. And we want to focus on him on the throne of heaven. And we want to do that to encourage our hearts and to comfort us, but also to challenge us that he reigns, he rules, no matter what we see or what we hear all around us. And tonight especially, we want to focus on the fact that Jesus, as he is on the throne of heaven, he wears many crowns, as our text says in Revelation 19, verse 12, and on his head were many crowns. Now, John was here banished to the Isle of Patmos. And yet no one could banish him from his Lord. And even all alone there on that island, heaven opens up to him. There's a window in heaven, and John, in an instant, he sees all that's happening, both on in heaven and on the earth. And one of the things he sees, as we read there in Revelation 19, is he sees his Savior as King, riding throughout our world on a white horse, the white horse of the gospel. And just like much in Revelation is symbolical, not literal, these many crowns are not... Jesus Christ right now is not wearing literally many crowns, but it's a picture to tell us something very profound, very pointed, and that is that Christ has all authority, all power. He has not just one crown. He doesn't just have 10 or 20 or 100 crowns, but he has so many that there's no point in counting them. And that's why John, as he surveys this, he says, and on his head were many crowns. Now, there's two words in the New Testament to speak about crowns. And this is an interesting, significant point. The first word is Stephanos, from which we get our word Stephen, our name Stephen. Stephanos means a crown, but more than... It's not really like a crown of gold on a king's head. It's like a laurel wreath that a victor would wear. They would string together, plait together this wreath, and put this on the head of a victor, someone who ran a race, who ran at the Olympics, or fought in a fight, and they would be crowned with a Stephanos, this laurel wreath. And every time in the New Testament we have a crown mentioned for believers, and there's quite some passages that mention that, it's this word Stephanos. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, Paul says that Christians are to strive for an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown. And elsewhere in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, he talks about a crown of righteousness, which is laid up for him and all those who love God. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he talks about a crown of glory that fades not away. And every believer will have that, a glorious crown. And in Revelation 2, verse 5, and James 1, verse 12, you read about a crown of life. And so there's these four mentions of crowns, and each of those are Stephanos, a wreath. So, believer, here tonight, The Lord, out of free grace, he will give you at the last, he will give you this incorruptible crown, this crown of righteousness, this crown of glory, this crown of life. And they're not really four crowns. We should think of them as one crown, which he will give everyone who loves him. And but it can be looked at from different angles. It's a glorious crown. It's a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, an incorruptible crown. Amazing, isn't that? Dear believers, your head, which now so often is bowed down, your head that often spins with worries and with confusing thoughts, one day it will wear the victor's crown. Amazing, isn't it? Sheer grace. And it's encouraging for us, dear believers, to keep that in mind. Now's the cross, then the crown. That's God's order. But when we read in our text, Revelation 19, verse 12, that the Savior has many crowns, it's not Stephanos. It's not a laurel wreath. The word is diadem. It's actually a Greek word. We use it in our language as well, diadem. And that's not a victor's wreath. That is an actual royal diadem, symbolizing authority and dominion. Kings would wear that. And in the time of the Bible, the crowns, young people and children, were not those pointy things that we think of as crowns today. They didn't have those back then. But they would have an ornate, a special headband, kind of like headbands that we wear today, but they'd be very special, special cloth, blue usually, or gold. And they would be tied around the head of the king or the queen in a knot at the back, and these fringed ends would come draping down the shoulders of the king or of the queen. There's still pictures of this, a diadem. And sometimes in that special piece of cloth would be embroidered special stones or sequences, and it would be draped around the head. And in some cases, these diadems for these kings, they could wear multiple of them if they were kings over two countries. We read of someone in history who had two diadems on top of each other because he was ruler over Egypt and Asia. And there's even a reference to someone who wore three of them, three diadems at the same time, because he was king over three areas, regions. And the Bible only uses this word diadem, in the New Testament at least, in three places. In Revelation 12, verse 3, Revelation 13, verse 1, and in our passage, Revelation 19, verse 12. And in Revelation 12, verse 3, the diadems are on the head of the dragon. In fact, you can read there in Revelation 12, verse 3, that there's this dragon symbolizing worldly power. He has seven heads and seven diadems, one on each of his heads. So he's powerful. Seven diadems. And then in the next chapter, Revelation 13, verse 1, you read about the beast out of the sea, again a symbol of worldly power, who has seven heads and ten horns and ten diadems. On each horn, one. So seven diadems and ten diadems on the heads of these worldly entities, worldly power. And this is a picture for John of how powerful anti-Christian forces can be. Seven, ten. But at the end of the book of Revelation, the beast, the dragon, not only do they have no diadems, but they're gone. They're cast into the bottomless pit with the devil and with his angels. And the only one left with a diadem is the rider on the white horse, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just have seven diadems. He doesn't just have 10 diadems. There's no point in counting them. Many diadems on his head. And so as we exit the book of Revelation, as it were, there's no doubt who has authority, who has the rule. It's Jesus. It's the Savior. He alone wears crowns, and he wears many crowns. And this is worth reflecting on and taking much comfort and challenge from tonight. And so with the Lord's help, we want to see this truth from his word. Our theme with God's help is simply many crowns. We'll see, first of all, how this fulfills God's plan. Secondly, how this comforts God's people. And thirdly, how this gives us an urgent call tonight. Many crowns. This fulfills God's plan. This comforts God's people. And this provides an urgent call. The Bible has a lot to say about crowns. I just counted about 90 references to crowns and crowning in the Bible. You might want to make a study of it sometime. But really, dominion, kingship, and crowns are in almost every page of the Bible. It starts already in Genesis 1. When Adam and Eve were made, at the end of creation, as what we say sometimes, as the crown of God's creation, the pinnacle of God's creation, they were told to subdue the earth and to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field, and so much more, over every living thing. So in a certain sense, though it's not mentioned directly, you could say that God put a crown on Adam's head. And he put a crown on Eve's head. This couple was a royal couple. And they had authority and dominion over all of creation. And what happened when we fell in Adam, two chapters later, is we lost our crown. We lost our glory. We lost the magnificence that we had. Or you could say it a different way. We grabbed our crowns and we gave them to Satan. And we said, as it were, Satan, we'll obey you. And really, that's what we do all of our lives until Christ intervenes. That's what you do who are not under Christ's authority tonight. Another way to put it is you cling to your own crown. And you carve out your own kingdom in this world. You try to rule like a king or a queen over your little domain, the people around you. Or if you can't control them, at least you're controlling yourself or your circumstances, at least so you think. It's in our DNA. It's in our minds and emotions to try to control everything. And throughout the whole Old Testament, we read about the history of man's failed kingdoms. Really, in essence, when you strip everything away, you realize that this is how you and I live by nature. We say to God, God, thou wilt not rule over us. We rage against God and against his anointed. Like Psalm 2 says, we set ourselves, we take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed and say we will break our bonds. We'll live in revolution against God, in rebellion against God. That's what we do by nature. And yet God mercifully, throughout the whole Old Testament, he promises the coming of a king who will rule in righteousness. Children, you know this verse. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And especially in the Psalms, we're told about this coming king and how he will have a glorious crown. Psalm 8, we sang of it in number 15. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Psalm 21, verse 3. Thou hast put a crown of the purest gold on his head. In Psalm 132, which we hope to sing later, verse 18, upon him, upon Christ, shall the crown flourish. And so what happens when Jesus Christ is born? What do you think happens? Do people put a crown of gold on his head? No. Jesus lives all his life and never does he wear a crown until he comes into his suffering. And then upon his pure head, the soldiers plait and press down a crown, but it's a crown of thorns. Jesus refused every other crown. When they wanted to make him king, he moved away. When Satan wanted to give him a kingdom, bow down and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus resisted it because he had not come for that and he hadn't come in that way. And it's as if he says, if I wear a crown, if I must wear a crown now, the only crown I'll wear is a crown of thorns. The crown my people deserve to wear because of the curse due to their sins. And it's only as he suffers and dies and rises from the dead that he enters into glory. And as we heard on Thursday night, he enters into heaven. And the Father puts on him the crown of purest gold. And Hebrews 2 verse 9 says it this way, but we see Jesus for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor. He's crowned now, not just despite his suffering, but because of his suffering. Because he wore the crown of thorns, he now takes the crown of purest gold from the Father. As an emblem that he has finished the work and sinners can be saved and Christ will have dominion over land and sea. Our catechism says in answer 50, Christ has ascended into heaven for this end, that he may appear as head of his church by whom the Father governs everything. When the Father put that crown on his head there, speaking symbolically, figuratively, it's as if he says to angels and archangels and to demons and the devil himself and to Christ and to all nations, this is the King of the universe. He will rule and he will reign above all principality and all power. And this is what he does just now. This was the Father's plan. And he's fulfilled it. And we live in days when all that is now fulfilled. Christ is in his glory. Christ is on the throne. And Christ has crowns. Dear believers, doesn't this help us so very much? This is God's order, cross and then crown. Do you wonder why the world doesn't crown you now? You wonder why you don't wear a crown now. It's because you're following in the footsteps of your Lord. But look at him. See him in the gospel. See him crowned with glory and honor. There's your head. There's your king. There he is. He has the reins of the universe in his hands. Oh, should we not, as the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish in the way. He's on the throne of heaven. Let's fall before him and worship him. So Jesus' crown is the fulfillment of God's plan. But secondly, for the comfort of God's people. Think of John on the Isle of Patmos. To see Jesus, not just with one crown, but with many crowns, that would have encouraged him so much. Roman authorities had banished him, but Jesus was over them all. Jesus was in control of it all. He saw the heavens open, and he sees a throne, and he sees Jesus on the throne. And one of the things that he's told is that Jesus is riding on a white horse through this world. That's his gospel. That's how he goes all over this terrestrial ball or around this world. There he is. There his horse appears. Here, there, and the other place. It's the horse of peace, of the gospel. And he comes not in order to get a crown. He comes into America not to get a crown, but because he has the crown. He goes into North Korea, and that's what we're hoping and praying for here soon, with the gospel. He's already there and his persecuted people. But we want him to evidently ride for there and in other places, in Muslim places, and other places where he's barred, as it were. And he goes there not to get a crown, but because he wears that crown. And he's unstoppable. And his reign is irresistible. And as John is given this vision of Jesus wearing many crowns, far beyond what any dragon or beast or any governor can wear, he must have taken tons of comfort from that. And we want to just tap into that a little bit here in our second point. I want to mention seven crowns that Jesus wears now. Seven crowns. Maybe children, young people, you can remember a few of these, but seven crowns for now, tonight. First of all, as I mentioned, he wears the crown over all creation and providence. He wears the crown of all creation and providence. Now, of course, Jesus made everything. He was the Word of God. And this world on which we live with everything that it contains, but the sun, moon, and stars and all the galaxies and everything, Jesus made them. And Jesus was king of them as the second person of the Holy Trinity from the very first. There was no time in which he did not rule and reign over all these things. The difference is that now in heaven, he rules all of creation, not just as the second person of the Holy Trinity, but he rules as the God-man, as the Son of God in our nature. And so what's true now is that Jesus Christ on the throne of God, as our flesh and our blood, as he sits there, he holds the reins of everything in his hands. Our flesh is on the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning. It's not an angel, and it's not simply God, but it's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Think of that. He rules over everything. Nothing is outside of his control. Things big, things small, all of it is under his control. Down to the volcanoes that erupt and the earthquakes that happen, the weather patterns, viruses, bacteria, everything is under his control and none of it slips away from his rule and from his reign. He wears the crown of creation and providence. Shouldn't this comfort you, dear believer, who sometimes feel like your life is spinning out of control? Sometimes this world seems like it's spinning out of control. We can't make sense of it. So much is happening. And in providence, too, you sometimes wonder, don't you? Where, as we heard last week, where is God in all of this? Well, you can be sure that Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and he does so perfectly. He wears the crown of creation and of providence. But secondly, he wears the crown over all nations. Russia, China, United States, Saudi Arabia, Venezuela, every entity in our world, every nation, every country, and every king and president and judge and military overlord, every media person who exercises influence in our world, political lobbies, banks, the World Bank, the UN, all of these move and rule only by Christ. He sets one up and he puts another down. And as I said a moment ago, Jesus Christ doesn't need to foist rule away from these people. The crowns he wears, he has because of his suffering, death, and resurrection. He has them by right. He's been given them by God. And it seems like at times that there are nations that are closed to the gospel. But that's just the way it seems to us. Because even there, Christ has his people. And he's doing amazing things. And he appears to some of his persecuted and tortured people. He is with them. He suffers, so to speak, in his body. He said to Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing out threatenings against Christ, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, he's taken the side of his people, no matter how small and limited and persecuted they are. He is king over all the nations. Shouldn't this comfort us and encourage us in the spread of the gospel? There is no square inch, one has said, in this world of which the Lord does not say, the Lord Jesus Christ does not say, "This is mine." And he will rule and reign. And his gospel is going forward. No, it's not in the way that we expect, the way we wish sometimes, but he knows best. He is Alpha and Omega of his church and people. He knows his plan. The scroll of human history is in the hands of the Lamb, and everything is going to be done right in the proper order of things. He wears the crown of creation and providence. He wears the crown of the nations. But, and here's some good news, he wears the crown of sin, over sin. You know that the Bible talks about sin reigning. Romans 5 and 6. As sin reigned through the disobedience of one man. You could say in a certain sense that when Adam fell into sin, then sin, as we personify it in our minds, said, "Good, now I have the crown. Now I reign." What a horrible reign the reign of sin is. Some are under his control even right now. And he demands, and he demands, and he exacts. And in the end, he punishes so severely, and he laughs all the way. What a taskmaster. What an evil tyrant sin is. And sin reigns. But sin does not have the final word. I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ on the cross, he plucked the crown, as it were, from sin's head. And he took it from him, and he took it to himself. And now Romans 5 verse 20 says, "As sin reigned, now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." If you're in Jesus Christ tonight, sin has no dominion over you. Sin's dominion has been broken. Yes, you still struggle with sin, and you have indwelling sin to contend with. But you are to count yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. And you're not to yield your members as slaves to sin. Sin is not your rightful Lord, but God is, and Christ is. Because Christ wears the crown that sin once wore. He tore it off his head there on the cross. When Satan thought he had won the victory, Christ took sin's crown and said, "Sin, you want the final word? You cannot and you will not have the final word. That belongs to me, the Word of God." He wears the crown of creation and providence, the crown of the nations, the crown over sin. And he wears the crown over death. Believer, are you afraid of death? You're not alone. Death is an enemy. Death is called in the Bible the last enemy. Death is a horrible enemy. We were not made for that originally. It's the great leveler. And it's the dark tyrant. And even some of God's people who have joyed in the Lord all their days, when they came to the valley of the shadow of death, they have feared greatly. Death loves to point to his crown. But all death has now, after Calvary and after the resurrection, is a mirage crown. Because the crucified king defeated not only sin, but also death at Calvary and robbed him of his crown, took his crown. And that's why believers can say, when facing death or whenever, they can say, "Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" Or in other words, "Death, where's your crown? Where's that thing you once wore?" "That crown is on the head of my Savior who went into death for me. He reigns and he must reign also over you." But Christ not only wears the crown over sin and death, but also over the devil. And what a horrible prince he is, prince of the power of the air. His rule is merciless. He dangles pleasure in front of his subjects, but he just wants more people to drag down to hell with him. And he comes, and again, he seems to impress with his royalty, with his power. But what a comfort this must have been to John on the Isle of Patmos to see the Lord Jesus Christ as a white horse, triumphing also over death. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In his dying, Jesus took death's crown, and he has it now, and he will keep it till the very end. When death comes to you, dear believer, and threatens you, point to that head of Jesus Christ on which we have the crown of sin, the crown of death, and the crown of the devil. He wears them all. But then sixthly, he also wears the crown over his church. Elders don't rule the church. Ministers don't rule the church. Liberals don't rule the church, and conservatives don't rule the church. The crown of the church belongs to Christ alone, and his rule is good and right and blessed. And all who are under him taste and see his liberty and the blessing that comes from being under him. And as answer 51 says so beautifully, Christ pours heavenly graces upon his people. He fills them with every good thing. He blesses them with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, justification, sanctification, adoption, and expectation of glory. He gives them everything they need in life. He goes before them, leading the way. He is the king of their lives, and he is the king of his people, and he defends them against Satan and their enemies. He preserves them from the wiles of the devil, from the snares that the world places before them. He preserves and defends them from their enemies by his almighty power, and he carries them through all of life, over death, that they might rule with him forever. He has the crown of his church on his head. And seventhly and lastly, he wears the crown of a judge. And perhaps you say, well, is that so comforting? That he is going to judge? Well, our catechism points out the great comfort in that. It's a great comfort for believers that he wears the crown of the judge, that they'll meet no other judge but he who was pierced for them, he who is their advocate. And our catechism says so beautifully, in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head I look, like John did, with uplifted head in his persecution, he looks for that same person who once offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me. And I expect him to come as judge from heaven, and he'll cast all my enemies and his enemies and my enemies into everlasting condemnation and translate me with all his chosen ones into heavenly joys and glory. Would you want the judgeship to rest with anyone else besides this Jesus, this Savior, this Advocate, this one who bore the crown of thorns for you, dear believer, that he might crown you with blessings forever? There's comfort that lies in all these crowns, these seven crowns, and how many more there might be. I ask you as we close our second point, where do you look for power and for strength? That's a great question, isn't it? Many Christians, and we can fall into this as well, we look to politics. Or we look to the church as we know it to bail us out or to bail people out. Or when the fortunes of the church go well, we think, oh, good. And when we see the fortunes of the church going poorly, we think, oh, no, we're in trouble. Christ shall have dominion from sea to sea forever. God is king forever. Let the nations tremble. This is the perspective that we need. The head of the crucified one now bears the crown. And no matter what our situation is, our trials, our temptations, no matter what persecutions may come, no matter how banished we might find ourselves one day to be, it's not impossible. John shows the way. Let's look to the one who wears the many crowns. The world tries to intimidate Christians. In places they are persecuted. Many places they're lonely. But Christ has the many crowns. And what comfort this is if you're in Christ tonight. Look to your Savior, dear believer, tonight. Draw comfort and consolation from his many crowns. And give yourself afresh to him, for him to reign over you, and him to reign in you, and for you to submit to his reign, whatever it looks like in your life. It's the best life under Jesus Christ. Let him have the crowns. Don't seek them yourself. Let him have them, and be content often to look to him, and to say with the hymn, crown him with many crowns, the Christ upon the throne. These many crowns are not just the fulfillment of God's plan and comfort for God's people, but they're finally for all of us, but especially for those of you here tonight who are not in Christ. They're a great challenge and they're an urgent gospel call. In Ezekiel 21, verse 26 and 27, there are these words: "Remove the diadem and take off the crown until he comes whose right it is, and he shall give it to him." Speaking of God. And so God's word is saying there, take off whatever diadem you may have, whatever crown you may think you have, that you may be clutching onto and holding close to yourself, your little domain. Take it and remove it. And someone deserves to wear that. And you should know by now who that someone is. Remove it. How do I, do you ask? You do it as you bow before Christ, before his cross in the gospel. And you say, Lord, I'm done with a crown for myself. I've ruled myself far too long, and I've brought myself into deep, deep slavery and mire. And Lord, I want to be done with it. I can't do this anymore. This will only lead to hell. And you take off the crown, and every right that you claim for yourself up till now, and you put it into the hands of a gracious, loving Savior, whose right it is. I want to speak to you tonight if you are still living with an imagined royalty. How long do you expect to resist this crowned king? How many more days? How many more months? How many more years are you going to resist him? Because it's one of two. You're either under him, subject of him, or you're against him. There's no middle ground. There's no third group here. Paul says this: "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Who are you living for? Look at your past week, this past week. Who did you obey this week? Who did you live for? Whose subjects are you? And if you're living for yourself and for the world, you're living for Satan. And how long are you going to resist Jesus Christ, the one who wears many crowns? Tonight, this Savior comes to you in his word. He is riding on the white horse of the gospel, and his hoofbeats are marching through this place and countless others. And on his head, he has many crowns. Look closely at his head. If Christ still has the nail prints in his hands and the spear print in his side, do you think he's lost the thorn prints on his brow? We're never told, but I think not. Why? But on that brow of Christ, on that head of Christ, above that beautiful face of the Savior, there are many crowns. And his eyes say it all. If you can but see them in the gospel, on the pages of the Bible, beckoning, inviting sinners, those who are under the dominion of sin and Satan and their own evil lusts, he's beckoning you in the gospel tonight. And he says, come under my dominion. Yield yourself unto the Lord. Cast down your own scepter. Throw down your own crown. Come under me. Come unto me. kiss the Son now, lest he be angry. Don't you sense the Holy Spirit striving with your soul to do exactly that? How long have you resisted him? How long have you had impressions that somehow you've shrugged off and cast off and gone on back to your old crown, back to your old servitude to sin and to Satan? Isn't it time to give up your rebellion and to follow this precious Savior with his beckoning eyes and his beautiful lips on which grace is poured forth, who says, "Come unto me, all you who labor under the dominion of sin, and I will give you rest." Will you not serve him? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His service is glad and joyful. And it's an amazing thing that we read in the Bible. You know these crowns on his head? There's a perspective on these crowns that I want to share with you as we close tonight. You heard last week how he's purifying his people until they are shining as gold. Isaiah 62 verse 3 says about the people of God, God says, "Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." People of God, God is fashioning you in order to fit you to be crowns on the mediator's brow. You sometimes wonder what God is doing in your life. That's what he's doing. He speaks also in another passage about the day when he shall make up his jewels. These sequences, these jewels on those diadems in ancient times. Christ is not ashamed to take, as it were, his people and wear them on his head. They're his crown. His people are his crown. Close to him, close to his head. He holds them. He governs them. He upholds them. They are his. Oh, what a blessing, people of God, we have. And when we come to that day, how soon it will be, we don't know. But Revelation also pictures that. When all the church of God will be saved to sin no more, and they'll be around the throne, the Lord will give us those stephanoses, those wreaths of glory and life and righteousness. What do you think we'll do? What will you do, dear child of God? Clutch them? No. Revelation 4, we read about how the 24 elders, symbolizing the whole church of God, yes, they have wreaths, but they take them and they cast them down before the one who sits upon the throne. Because really, when it's all said and done, there's only one who should wear a crown. There's only room for one to be crowned, and that's him. Don't you agree? And for him to be crowned with many crowns, he deserves it all. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thee be the glory. Unto thee be the crowns forevermore. People of God, take comfort. Unconverted ones, lose your crown tonight and glorify great God thyself in the gospel. Amen.